Now we're going to look at the second reading. As a matter of fact, for this feast, we have a choice. You have Ephesians, I think I mentioned this already, and Hebrews. I'm going to do both so that as you prepare, you can take your choice. But this is going to take us a little longer than it would to do one. So I'm going to do like 10 minutes on Ephesians and then 10 minutes on Hebrews, and then move on to the gospel. So, as I've said, this is Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. It's part of that Thanksgiving. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. They have here resulting in, which is fine, but the text doesn't have that resulting in there. It has pneuma sophia ki apokalypsios en epignosi aptu, in knowing Him, in knowledge of Him. How precious. How many times the New Testament speaks about knowing Him? They're serious. Do you know Him? Yes. Yes, I know Him. By His pure mercy and forgiveness, I know Him. Do you know Him very well? No, I'm such a jerk. I mean, look at the way people like St. Francis, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa, St. Therese, they knew Him. And they loved Him. And He showed His love to them. All right. Now, but so with this text says, you see, let's check it up here. Yes, with the eyes of your face. Brothers and sisters, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what a title, give you, that was a Semitic way, he means the glorious Father, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. I just went over that, checked it out, because I was a little concerned about the translation, but that's it. In other words, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a gift. In knowing Him, unto the knowledge of Him, literally. Now, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to His call, the first thing we know. When we come to know the Lord, the first thing that happens is hope. I know where I'm going. If I will just yield to the blessed Holy Spirit who will guide my life, I will not fall into serious betrayal. And so when I die, I, maybe after some purification, will be with God forever. You see? But that starts in this life, you see? That you may know the hope. That doesn't mean just recite, yes, we're going to have the beatific vision. It means I know it. I anticipate it. It's a tiny little taste, but it's marvelous. And then you see, if God the Father gives you the spirit of revelation and knowledge, you will know the Father. That's what it's saying, right? This is a prayer for every Christian. You see? May the eyes of your heart. See, the heart is the deepest place in the human being, that biblical anthropology. It is that place where we are in direct contact with God. It's the place in us where the Holy Spirit dwells. So the Holy Spirit enlivening that place brings us, you see, so that we have the eyes of our heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to His call. You'll know already where you're going. The saints were thrilled with this. And then when it was absent, they suffered. Look how much St. Therese suffered at the end of her life. All her life looking forward to heaven. And then, total darkness. Except the very fine point of her soul, where she clung to this promise of God, the eyes of her heart being opened to know. Now, why was that? Well, she's a saint. All saints are for the good of the whole human race. And she turns out to be the patron saint of atheists. She lived atheism in all but the fine point of her soul. The eyes of her heart, you see? That you may know the hope of his call and the riches of his glory. Wouldn't that be great? The riches of God's glory in his inheritance among the saints. And what, this is the third thing. So first, the hope, the glory, and now the third thing. I'm praying that he'll open up the eyes of your heart so that you'll know these things. Now, is he writing to a Carmelite convent? No. He's writing to regular Christians. This is what you're called to. If you will listen to the Lord, if you will be good to one another in your families, if you will take time every day to pray, fight for prayer time, if you will go to the liturgy and put your heart in it, you see, if you'll tell your neighbors about Jesus, this will all happen to you, see? What are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe? He is so powerful. He can take our dead bodies, give them a life which is eternal, animated by the direct gift of the Trinitarian life itself. That's what he can do for us, you see. And we can experience the beginning of that, you see. So the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might, see how many words of power and might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. The power to transform a dead body back into a live person, you see? Worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and domination, all the angelic powers, you see? And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things beneath his feet and gave him as head. The notion of head, the notion of body begins in 1 Corinthians, that we are the body of Christ. The notion that he's the head begins in these captivity letters, Ephesians and Colossians. And so here we have it. Every name, you see, and put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things, you see, and he gave him to the church, which is his body. The body is the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Now, there's been oceans of ink spilled on this, the pleroma of the one. It's the fullness. Jesus would not be full without us. Why? Because the Trinity willed it that way, that we're that important. That is the church. The church is the pleroma tu Christu. It is the fullness of Christ. Christ dwells in the church in all his fullness. That's what the saints are. That's what the Eucharist is. You see? So he's praying, you see, that we would know this, you see? And far above every principality, authority, power of the angels, and put everything beneath his feet, and gave him as head, you see, over all things to the church. He's the kephali, he's the head. And that is his body, and then comma, the body, to pleroma, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. He fills all things. And therefore, the church is that place where the fullness is. Well, is it that matter too? Well, what are the sacraments? Don't all the sacraments touch us on this Feast of the Annunciation? That's one of the reasons why they take this text, you see. The church is given the ability to make matter mediate the life of Christ. How? by the very work of Christ himself. When a priest says Mass, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. He doesn't say this is Christ's body, because it's Christ saying it. It's Christ doing it. And so it's the Lord Christ acting. And that's why it's said that way. See, and so the church is the pleroma, of the one who fills all things. The church is the abundance, the outward expression, the growth, the outgrowth. You know, well, Paul was having trouble saying it, so we're all having trouble saying it, you know. But it's this physical reality of redemption. Once again, transfiguration. But then this transfiguration makes the body of Christ radiant, certainly in heaven and even here. My goodness, wasn't Mother Teresa radiant? Didn't she radiate God and light? And people will say about somebody holy once in a while, I saw them, and I just caught a glimpse of them, and there was just light coming out of them. You see? That's the church. Amen.